Well, we want to get into the scripture tonight, so turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want to deal with you tonight about God's love for the lost, because that is what it's about. God's love for the lost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to go and tell them. I remember when I went to Bible college, people were getting excited about the fact that the population of the earth was coming up to 4 billion people. And now today, we're almost, well, we are at 8 billion people on the planet. The need is greater than ever before. And I want you to know, all over the world, it is that way. And we're going to have to do a better job if we're going to reach any more than what we've been reaching. It's going to call for a greater commitment. In this passage, back in the Old Testament, this may seem strange to you to talk about missions with it, but I believe that there are some lessons here for us. Beginning in verse 17 of this passage, the Scripture says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto this place. I titled this message, God's Love for the Lost. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. If there are any here tonight that have never truly been born again, may they come to Jesus tonight and receive that free gift of eternal life. For you've declared in your word that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heavenly Father, if there's any here on their way to hell tonight, may they come to the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ. Have your way in every life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities that God would destroy. I believe they are a testimony to the holiness of God. They are a testimony to the wrath of God. They are a testimony to the judgment of God. But that's not all. They're also a testimony to the love of God. And they are a testimony to the mercy of God. They're a testimony to the long-suffering of God. They're a testimony to the grace of God. And they're a testimony to the fact that God answers prayer concerning the lost. As a matter of fact, we could title this message, How One Man's Prayer Saved a City, and One Man's Life Lost It. I want you to think about that as we go through the message. Now, before I actually get into the message, I want to give a couple of observations. First of all, God knows all of our sins and righteousnesses. He knew all about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew about them even before, back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, when Lot was making his choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Verse 13 says, But the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and sinners exceedingly. God already knew all about them, and He knew about them here. Not only, by the way, in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we find in the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, He said to each one of them, I know thy works. And then He would mention the good works. Five of them had very good works. And then He would mention their bad works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I've got news for you. Madison Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama, He knows us. He knows our good points, and He knows our bad points. He knows where we failed Him, and He knows where we've exalted Him. And that's for each one of us, even individually in our lives. He knows our works. Number two, God is long-suffering. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Scripture declares, And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. By the way, this passage proves that. Because as I said back in chapter 13, God already knew they were wicked and sinners exceedingly, and yet He has not destroyed them yet. Let me tell you, dear friend, you may be living without the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow think that even though you're not following Him, you don't live for Him, you do things that you know are wrong, that God hadn't killed you, so you think He's not paying attention. He's paying attention, and the only reason He hasn't destroyed you yet is He's long-suffering, giving you another opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. Now, that brings to another question. Why did God tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, we get a clue, perhaps, in verse 19, when He says of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He has spoken unto him. You see, Abraham was a man who lived right and saw to it that his family did right. And you remember, Lot was brought up in Abraham's house. So Lot, as long as he was in Abraham's house, we know that he had to do right because Abraham was a godly father and a godly head of the home. And if just Lot had done the same thing that Abraham had done, an entire city would have been spared. But why did he tell him that? Not just because of Genesis chapter 18, but I believe because God gives sinners many chances to come to Him. Because He's teaching us something about Himself, He's teaching us something about prayer, and He's teaching us something about our impact as believers. What Abraham gained in prayer, Lot lost by self-indulgence. Now, to the message. First of all, Abraham's premise. This is interesting. In verse 23, the Lord says, it says, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he says in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, we know, not only from the Bible, but we know also from history, that when a country, a nation gets into sin and God pours out His judgment upon it, the righteous suffer with the wicked. That's happened many times throughout the years. But now, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Do you understand? The Bible hadn't been written yet. Genesis hadn't been written yet. Exodus hadn't been written yet. Well, we could go through the names of all the books of the Old Testament. None of them, as far as we know, with the possible exception of Job, none of them have been written yet. But he knew God. You remember God is the one who had told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to the land that He would show him. So he knew God, he knew of God, but here he is thinking, and this I think is very important for the story, he is thinking, surely God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Why would He even bring it up? His nephew Lot is there, and he knew Lot was saved. May I say, if we didn't have the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, where God describes Lot as just, that is righteous, Lot. If God had not described him as that, there's not a preacher on the planet that would preach that Lot was a saved man.
Yeah, you're right.
But God tells us that he was. That's why he had that idea about God, that even if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't destroy Lot because he was a saved man. He was a righteous man. And that's the one that he's referring to about being righteous. So he knew he was a saved man. And the only thing Lot had going for him was that he was saved. I mean, after all, he had pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then later, he moved down to Sodom, raised up his family in Sodom. And not only that, but we find him in chapter 20 or chapter 19 sitting in the gate of Sodom, which means he's one of the leaders, and he's calling the wicked men there. He is calling them brethren. How far down can a man go? And yet he has. So Lot has really gone down. In chapter 13, pitching his tent towards Sodom, then calling them brethren. In chapter 19, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Today's churches are trying to get the church like the world in order to attract the world, but that's not how it's done.
Right.
We're to be different from the world.
Amen.
We're a different people, a peculiar people. Right. We are a chosen generation. We sing a different song than they sing. We worship a holy God who absolutely hates sin.
Right.
Abraham, unfortunately, he couldn't read Jeremiah 6:15 yet. It said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. That verse is repeated again in chapter 8 and verse 15 of the book of Jeremiah. But you see, Abraham hadn't read that, hadn't been written yet, wouldn't be written for several hundred years. So why did God tell Abraham about the destruction? And I believe it's this. It's because he wanted someone to pray. Well, why would he want someone to pray? I believe he wanted someone who would pray because of God's passion. If you look at verse 20 in the passage, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, we know God already knew about their wickedness there, and Abraham knew something of their wickedness, because in chapter 14, they'd all been carried off captive, including Lot, by Chedorlaomer and the kings that followed him. And so he knew something of those people, and he knew of their wickedness. God's telling Abraham, because he knows Abraham's going to pray, because, and I want you to get this, God is not in a hurry to send people to hell. If he wanted to just send people to hell, he could just kill everybody tonight, and everybody that's lost be on their way to hell, and that would be it. But we see it in the Scripture. For instance, when God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh, wicked Nineveh, he sent a prophet. He sent Jonah. Jonah didn't want those people to get saved. As a matter of fact, the message that God gave him was, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. Now, Jonah did not want to go and deliver the message. And it wasn't because he was afraid of the Ninevites. And it wasn't because it was a negative message about their destruction. I think it's very obvious from what happens when he finally goes to the city after he gets vomited up on the ground by the whale that swallowed him. And he finally decides he's going to do God's will and go to the city. And he says, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then, when they turn and repent toward God, he gets mad. He doesn't like it. And he basically says this, not an exact quote, but he basically says, I knew you'd do that. I knew if I preached that, that they'd get right with God. And when they got right with God, you'd forgive them. I knew that. Now, how wicked of an attitude could any preacher have who wanted certain groups of people to die and go to hell? You see, God so loved the world, I don't find any exceptions in that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, but there are some people just do abominable things. That's always been the case. And God said He loved the world even when all those things were going on. He wants everybody to be saved. Jesus died for everybody. Listen to me, everybody in this auditorium, I don't care what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He was one sacrifice for sin forever. He wants you in heaven one day, but He's not going to make you go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you have to take Christ as Savior, but He's not going to make you take Christ as Savior. If you want to die and go to hell, then hell is what you get. But I'm going to tell you, hell is a place of everlasting torment. There's never a night of rest. There's never a minute of rest. There's never a time when you can take any liquid and put it on your tongue, make you feel better. By the way, there are no drugs in hell that you can take to diminish the pain of being in hell forever. But God's not in a hurry to send people to hell. The fact that if there's any lost people here tonight, the fact that you're still breathing is the fact that God's mercy is giving you another opportunity to be saved. So why did He send Jonah to Nineveh? Because He wanted the Ninevites saved. And when they repented, that's exactly what He did. He spared them. The city lived, instead of just 40 days, another 120 years. Not only that, when Israel was in its wicked sin, and God had pronounced judgment upon Israel in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13, 14, and 20. As a matter of fact, practically the entire book of Ezekiel is about God's judgment on His people who had sinned. He even says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 31, or verse 30, and He said, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He didn't find anybody who would pray. He didn't find anybody who would plead with God to save their lives. You remember when Moses in Exodus chapter 32 is up on the mount. And while he's gone, the people come to Aaron and said, up, make us gods that brought us out of Egypt. Says, bring in all your jewelry, and he cast it into the fire. And according to Aaron's testimony, out popped this calf. But that wasn't true. It didn't pop out. He fashioned it. He graven it. And he said, Israel, tomorrow we'll have a feast of Jehovah. These be thy gods. He called that calf he made Jehovah. What blasphemy. When God saw it, the Bible says that His wrath waxed hot. When Moses saw that God's wrath waxed hot, he was shocked. He couldn't understand why. And God said, I'm going to kill them all, And I'm going to make of you, Moses, a great nation. What did Moses do? He prayed. You understand that compromising brother of his would have gotten them all killed. The only reason they stayed alive was because Moses prayed. That was it. You see, God's not in a hurry to throw His judgment down upon people because He so loved the world. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants you to know Him. He gave His own Son. He wants to have fellowship with you that bad that He had His own Son go to the cross of Calvary for you. So we see Abraham's premise, but it's because of God's passion that He's telling Abraham He wanted somebody to talk him out of it. And Abraham prays. There's 50 righteous there, 50 that are saved. You wouldn't destroy him for 50. God says, all right, I won't destroy him for 50. I don't know how many thousands were in Sodom and Gomorrah, but all it took is 50 righteous. But He doesn't stop there. He says, 45, Lord. He says, okay, I won't do it for 45. How about 40, Lord? If there's 40 righteous there, I'm not destroying. If there's 30 righteous there, I won't destroy it for 30. What about 20? I won't destroy it for 20. What about 10? Do you understand that Abraham's prayer is not a prayer about Lot? He never asked for Lot to be spared. He never even mentions Lot's name. You see, if Lot had done his job and his own family had come to the same God that Lot came to know when he was at Abraham's house, all the sinners, all the harlots, all the drunkards, all the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah would have stayed alive if just Lot had reached his own family. He didn't have to reach the drunkards. He didn't have to reach the Sodomites. He didn't have to reach the harlots. He didn't have to reach them. Abraham here is praying for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he hadn't been there for a while. Surely Lot would have won his own family. But he didn't. He just got himself a place of prominence in the city. Now, the Scripture declares in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. But it is anger under control. The Bible says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But it is wrath under control. God's not like us. We get mad, tunnel vision. We do things that later we say, what is wrong with me? What was wrong with me? Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God in James chapter 1. You see, but God, yes, He's angry at the wicked every day. And yes, His wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But it is wrath that is under control. And whereas He has mercy and slow to anger, He looks for a way to spare man. But if man doesn't turn to Him, judgment will fall. Listen to this Bible verse. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, 1. 2 Corinthians 6:2 declares, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, if you've never been born again, God wants you saved today. He wants to be able to have fellowship with you today. He wants you to come to Christ today. And I believe He's brought you to Central Baptist Church on this night in March 2023 because He wants to save you. But you're going to have to come to Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we saw Abraham's premise and we saw God's passion. And then Abraham's prayer saved the city because God answered his prayer. God said, I'll not destroy it for 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Abraham, I've answered your prayer. I won't destroy it if I can find 10. Now, how about that? Praying for a place, praying for a city, and God answers your prayer. Now, I believe the Scripture is the Word of God. I believe that God means what He says. I believe, for instance, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is for us even today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe we need to pray for our cities. I believe we need to pray for our states. I believe we need to pray for our country. And we need to pray for other countries as well. God wants to do a great work in them. But can He find anybody to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge before God, so that God can answer their prayer and salvage them? The Bible declares this in John chapter 3 and verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but get this, the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, the reality is, there may be someone here tonight that the only reason they're not in hell right now is because someone's been praying for you. My wife and I were 22 years of age. We had started attending First Baptist Church in Otsego, Michigan. We had never gone to church much. We might have darkened the door one time or another for some reason. So I can't tell you, we were never in a church building. But that's when we started attending. But even that wasn't to meet God. I just wanted to play softball with the church team. We didn't know anything about Him. After I got saved in the fall of 1971, at the age of 22, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, Mike, we've been praying for you and Jan. We've been concerned. We wanted you to know God. And boy, I have thought about that many times. I wonder if I even would have lived to have an opportunity to get saved if there hadn't been some godly Christians praying for me. I mean, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. Man, if you're praying for a daddy, you're praying for a grandpa, you're praying for a brother, a son, a daughter, don't stop. Keep praying. That may be the only thing that's keeping them alive, is your prayers. There may be some lost person here. The only reason you're alive to even be able to be here tonight is because somebody has been praying for you. And it may be somebody that you don't even know. It might be a neighbor. It might be the friend of one of your relatives. And because of their prayer, God's given you life and breath long enough to be in the pew at this church tonight. I've often asked the question of people, how many believe that if you wouldn't have got saved when you got saved, that that was your last opportunity? And man, it's amazing the number of hands. Now, it wasn't that way for me. I didn't feel that way. But I've met a number of people who believe that God was giving them one last opportunity to be born again. And had they not accepted Him, it would have been all over. Now, obviously, we can't know that positively, but I trust their feeling on that, because when God moves, you know He's doing something. In Genesis 19:29, by the way, interesting thing. All right, Abraham is praying. Do you realize Lot didn't want to leave? Lot's staying in the city. Now, granted, when we talk about praying for 10, and he prayed for 10, Lot had two daughters at home. It was he and his wife. That's four. He had sons. We know that from chapter 19. So that's at least two, could be three or four more. And he had sons-in-law, that's another two. And of course, if they're sons-in-law, they have to be married to somebody. That's 10. All it had to be was just, if Lot had just reached his family and his two sons-in-law, or more sons-in-law, whatever, the whole city would have been spared. The whole city wouldn't go to heaven, but the whole city would have been spared. the judgment of God would not have fallen upon them. How do you know that, preacher? Because God promised. That's how I know that. Another interesting thing about this. When the angels tell Lot what's going to take place. Remember, the Lord told Abraham. Abraham prayed. The angels told Lot what was going to take place. He doesn't pray. He doesn't pray. Why isn't he praying? He lives there. Why isn't he praying? He's got a couple of daughters out there in the city. He's got some sons-in-law. Who knows? Maybe even had grandchildren. Why isn't he praying? Now, at least he does go out to warn them, but his life has been so compromised, he can't reach them. He seemed to them as one that mocked. And the reality is, when it came time to leave, he wasn't leaving. The angels had to take him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and lead them out of the city. They got to Zoar and he says, hey, this is a little city. Would you let us stay here? They were told to go to the mountain. But when the fire began falling, he was ready to go to the mountain. I'll tell you what, personally, I'd like to smack Lot when I get to heaven. I mean, really. I haven't told the worst part of the story. I don't even want to go into it in this message. But my stars, you look at all this, Abraham's premise, God's passion, Abraham's prayer, that leads us to the last point, and that's this. What was Lot's problem? What's wrong with him? I mean, why? Two daughters, plus Lot and his wife in chapter 19 and verse 8, his sons-in-law and his daughters, if he just reached his family, the whole city would have been spared. Remember what God said to Abraham. He said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to do justice and judgment, to keep the way of the Lord. Lot got it while he was there, but he didn't live it when he left home. And in that, I want you to get this, friend. In that, he failed his family.
Yeah, you're right.
He failed his family. His family dies under the judgment of God, and Lot failed his job as a daddy.
Yeah.
That's his problem. Maybe he got tied up in the politics of the day. After all, he's sitting in the gate, the place where the leaders of the city sit. Maybe, I mean, after all, the reason he even pitched his tent towards Sodom to begin with, because it looked like a place that would make him rich. I love to see souls get saved, but I'll tell you what, I would be a failure as a Christian if I hadn't made sure that my daughters came to know Christ as their Savior. I don't care if I won 1 million souls to Christ. If I lost my daughters to hell, I would be a failure for eternity as far as I'm concerned. You see, this is important. He missed it. So I imagine that Lot probably said something like this. Well, Uncle Abe, he drug us to church every Sunday. And I just decided I wasn't going to do that to my family. Well, how did that work out for him? Abraham's, his family's still intact. What about Lot? His wife's dead, turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters that lived outside the home are dead. His sons are dead. And his sons-in-law are all dead. So, tell me, how did that work out for him? Not raising up his kids and his family like Abraham raised up his. Well, I just don't want to be strict like that. Okay, you don't love your kids. That's what you're saying. You'd rather the judgment of God fall upon your family. Lot's failure. Do you understand? I felt my first mission field was my home. My most precious souls in the world were my kids. I want them in heaven. Thank God they've known Christ for a long time. And we sought to raise him up to live for God. That's our desire. That's our heartbeat. That's what we long for. Because the mission field starts here and then spreads out. Here's Abraham. He's kept his home in order. God tells him about the judgment he's going to pass. Hey, it's time to pray. Those lost people need prayer. I know, maybe the hope is found. Over there there'll be a good witness in Lot. Not going to happen. Because he was more concerned about money in his pocket and popularity than what he was concerned about the glory of God and his own family. Now, the reality is this was Sodom and Gomorrah's pledge. I preached this message a few years ago in our church. We had a visiting young lady sitting about halfway back on the left side. I thought she was about 14. I figured she was probably one of our bus kids. She was a black young lady. I found out she was about 19 years of age later. And as I preached this, and I made a special point that Abraham was praying for the drunkards. He was praying for the harlots. He was praying for the prostitutes. He was praying for the Sodomites. Now here she is sitting in a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. And she's hearing from the preacher not only about God's holiness, but that God loves her and wants her to get saved. She came forward. One of our ladies took her aside to win her to Christ. Come to find out, this young lady was a stripper at a gentleman's club not even a mile away from our church. And that day at Madison Baptist Church, she found out God loves her. Amen. Facing judgment, but God wants to give her life. Amen. And forgiveness of sins. Hey, there may be someone here right now. God's calling you to full-time service because there's a people out there He wants to save. Amen. Yep. And He wants to send you to that place to bring that person to Christ. There are people He wants to save, but how can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You go. Yes, prayer, big part of the missions conference. Guaranteed every missionary you support. Believe that more important than the money you send are the prayers that you send up. Amen. They long for your prayers. They need your prayers. Their people need your prayers. Their city needs your prayers. Right. Man, take a country. Pray for it. Make sure pray for where they're at. I mean, make that a regular part of your prayer time. But then the money too, because they can't live in those countries without someone supporting. For them to go. Because God doesn't want the people in Honduras or in the Ivory Coast or in the prisons in Uganda, Africa. He doesn't want them to die and go to hell. He wants them for His own. And He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, this story lets us know how much God wants to save the lost. If they don't come to Christ, it means hell for eternity. How much He wants us to pray. How much He wants us to be a consistent testimony for the Son of God. There's one here today without Christ as Savior. Your opportunity is coming in just a moment. You can come to Jesus and leave here today with the eternal life that only Christ can give. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful story that not only exhibits Your holiness, righteousness, justice, but Your love and Your long-suffering and Your great desire, Your passion to see lost people, no matter where they live, no matter what color they are, no matter what they've done in their life, You long to have them come to You so You can give them eternal life. Now, Father, deal with our hearts. There's one here without Christ. Save them, we pray. Stir up Christians, yes, in their giving, but in their prayer life as well. And Lord, perhaps out of this crowd, young or old, makes no difference. Call somebody else to go to a people who haven't heard so that they too can come to know Jesus. For I ask it in Jesus' name.